Well, I'm just wondering how many of you Michiganders out there were actually kind of hoping for a white Christmas. Let me see. Oh, good. There's some like-minded Michiganders. That's great. Christmas Day, I was sitting there at our dining room table, looking out on our backyard, and all those beautiful white snowflakes started coming down. I said, yes, you know, we always like to watch white Christmas, and so we kept it white this year. God was good to us in that way. What a blessing. And it is a wonderful time of the year. It's a blessing if you are privileged to have friends and family near. And we who are believers, we always have the best friend, don't we? There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Emmanuel, God with us, we have our very best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. I love the story of the Sunday school teacher, you remember, who asked the kids to draw a picture that had something to do with Christmas, right? And so one of the little boys drew a picture, and it was a Boeing 747, had four people flying in it. Well, kind of explain this picture to me. Well, that's the flight into Egypt. Oh, okay, I get it. All right, well, who are these people? Well, there's Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Well, who's this fourth one? Well, that's Pontius the pilot. So he got it all straight, and I'm sure he was learning in Sunday school a little bit at a time, just like we all are. And we can have joy, joy to the world. The Lord is coming. We've been reminded from Luke 2 that when that message came, there was a wicked king, Herod, ruling, and it wasn't a perfect world, but joy had come because Jesus brings joy. Even in a wicked world, even in a difficult world, Jesus brings joy. Not happiness based on circumstances, but joy based on relationship with God and the Holy Spirit indwelling us and assuring us and strengthening us in our daily life. Well, you remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds there, surrounded them with the glory of God. Boy, that would have been something to see. They were then instructed, now go to Bethlehem to see the Savior. And what a joyful thing it is as we reflect back that God in his sovereignty chose to give the good news first to just ordinary people, just shepherds working out in the field, and that God cares about us. Whatever our state in life, we're just ordinary people, but God cares about us, and he brings to us good news. And yes, the life of Jesus was a difficult life. He was called to suffer. He was rejected. He was misunderstood by many. He endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was set before him. And so it is. We follow in Christ's steps, don't we? We sometimes have to go through difficult things. And yet we know the joy that is before us. We keep opening up our Bible daily and reading the hope that we have in Christ and what's yet ahead for us as believers, a glorified body, a home in heaven forever, the privilege to serve God even without the influence of the sinful propensities of our own human nature. We're looking forward to a grand day ahead and then sufficient grace for today, whatever today may hold. I'm so thankful. Our joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. Though we're human and we're influenced in our feelings by our circumstance, our joy is dependent on our relationship with God. And that's permanent. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us, and he promised to put his Holy Spirit in us. And then as we would yield to him daily, he would produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And with these promises of joy, you know, we might ask ourselves the question, well, why then is there sometimes a seeming lack of joy in my life? Well, we're human, aren't we? We're not glorified yet. We're still in a spiritual warfare daily. And circumstances of life do affect us emotionally and mentally and physically. I think sometimes there can be physical reasons why we just are not feeling up to par. Sometimes it's a spiritual reason. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so sometimes we neglect growing in our faith as we ought. And that might be a cause. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose a sense of the joy of our salvation. First John tells us that John said, the things we've seen and heard about Jesus, we're declaring to you that your joy might be full, that we would have fellowship together. And I'm writing this, I want you to have fullness of joy. Well, John had that joy. He shared it in the inspired scriptures. As we read the Bible and pray over it, those truths begin to burn afresh in our heart. But in our humanness, at times, I know when we got sick with COVID, I just didn't feel like reading anything. I was just getting through. And so sometimes there's going to be some difficult times in our life, but we always know where we need to come back. Come back to the Word of God. Come back to maintaining a daily walk of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Jesus, how he even wept. He was overwhelmed at times with the loss of his dear friend Lazarus through death. But notice this pattern in Jesus' life. Whatever happened in his life, he always came back to God the Father in prayer, and he came back to the Word of God. So when he was tempted after fasting 40 days, what did he do? He quoted Scripture, and that's how he overcame. Think of the time then when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and all the weight of looking at the cross and what was ahead of him. What did he do? He went to the Father and he prayed. And so it was even on the cross, as he's enduring the sufferings and the separation in our place there on the cross for our sins, what did he do? He prayed and he cried out to the Father. So we know where to go in the difficult times. We go to our Father and we go to God in prayer. Well, as I thought about this in the message today that Jesus, a Savior, is born, I got to reflecting on the fact that I have needed throughout my life a Savior. I have needed a Savior, and I need him every day and every hour of the day. We need a Savior on various levels of life and various levels of difficulty which come into our lives. I think back as a six-year-old boy and coming under conviction that I really sensed my sinfulness and realized perhaps for the first time clearly that that sin was separating me from a holy God and that if I died, I wouldn't be in heaven. And I realized, maybe for the first time in my heart, because I'd been taught all along, but now it became real to me, I needed a Savior from my sin so that I could go to heaven. And I did. I repented and trusted Christ as my Savior. But then as I went along in the years of life, I got into my early teens and I started to have doubts about my salvation. That had been quite a few years earlier. Did I really understand? I had some confusion about that. And there again, I needed a Savior who could assure my heart that I was believing, I had believed, and I was believing in Jesus. I was trusting in him. I am believing in Jesus. And then I remember getting a little older, getting into the young adulthood years and realizing, you know, I'm not smart enough to figure out life. Where do I go to school? What do I do for a career? Who do I marry? I needed a Savior who would direct my life, who would give me wisdom and help me. And so again, I needed to turn to Jesus to be my Savior. And then I just think of everyday life throughout all of adulthood. I need wisdom. I need forgiveness for sins daily. I need strength. I need help. I need hope. Where do I go? I go to the Savior. I go to the Savior. He's not just my Savior from hell. He's my Savior through life and through eternity. And so in light of that, I want us to think today of three things that will tie our thoughts together about Jesus, a Savior, is born. Here's the first thought, the great need of a Savior. We've talked about that a little bit already, but let me just remind you of the biblical background and teaching. Sin brought death into the world, which takes each generation off the scene eventually, physical death. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, and there you'll be reminded that the human ancestry of Jesus is given, the genealogy of Jesus, that he was born in the line of Abraham, Judah, King David. He came from that line. And we see generation after generation listed there. Some lived longer than others, but they all passed off the scene. That's the one commonality. Every generation passes off the scene because sin came into the world, bringing physical death. Now, within the context of Matthew, the question was, the lineage is for a king. How will God fulfill his promise all through the Old Testament that he would send a savior, but he would also be a delivering king who would reign forever? How is God going to solve this problem and this promise that he'd laid out? Because it all goes back, as we remind ourselves, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where in the garden, God promised to Satan, as well as to Adam and Eve, as well as to us, because it's recorded in Scripture, Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity or strife between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed, the spiritual seed of Satan, and her seed, the spiritual seed of faith. It shall bruise your head, Satan." It'll be fatal for you. "And thou shalt bruise his heel." There will be suffering of believers in Christ and in God, but it won't be permanent. So God promised Satan that his kingdom of darkness and death would one day be crushed and destroyed. And he promises to do this through the seed of a woman. That's all the way back in Genesis, that's promised. Now, every child born on earth is born of the seed of a man, a human biological father. But Satan's crushing savior would be the one and only person born of the seed of a woman. God in human flesh, the savior and the deliverer. This was the plan from eternity past. In the meanwhile, death reigns over all mankind. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore by one man," that's Adam, his willful disobedience in the garden, "sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed on all men, for all have sinned." And we know that to be true, don't we? The Adamic sinful nature, depravity, has been passed on throughout the ages. We never had to be taught how to sin, and we never had to teach our kids how to sin. It comes naturally. We're born the seed of Adam. That's why we each need a new birth. We need a birth from above. We need a new nature, spiritually speaking. We need a new heart in Christ. And the evidence that we're all sinners is all around us. Every person dies physically. We're separated from God. Sin brought death. That was the promise from God. Physical death, yes. But also spiritual death, separated from God. Eternal death if we die in that state of our sins unforgiven. And so we are separated from a holy God by sin. That's the problem. That's the crisis. Now, the Adamic nature is a part of us all, and creation groans. We groan, knowing that we're sinners, always being tempted, always having the challenges of life. And why am I tempted? Why am I tempted to do this? I know what's right, but I have this proneness to do wrong. But creation itself groans. Remember what Romans says in Romans chapter 8? That the whole creation groans and travails in pain. That is, the entrance of sin affected creation, nature. And so a once perfect creation now groans. We have floods. We can sure testify to that around here. We have tornadoes. We have earthquakes. We groan. Romans 8 talks about we were believers who have the Holy Spirit in us. We are eagerly awaiting redemption of our body. That is, as we live long enough, when you're real young, you think you're invincible and nothing can ever break down. But even young people get sick and sometimes die. And as we grow older, our bodies begin to age. And we groan within, looking forward to the day we get that glorified body that will no longer have the problems of living in a fallen world. So even in our need of a great Savior, that's the second truth I want us to see. We have a need of a Savior, and then this divine supply of the virgin-born Savior. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Here's the fact of the virgin conception. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Now, remember, Matthew was an apostle. He wrote with the same inspiration of all the prophets in the Old Testament. When he wrote truth inspired by God without error. Matthew makes it clear that Mary was a virgin. She was never married, never had intimate relations with a man. The Holy Spirit not a human father, caused Mary to be pregnant with the Son of God. God told her ahead of time in that particular case. He prepared her. He told her ahead of time. But now notice the questioning of the virgin conception. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, God doesn't always lead the same way in different circumstances of life. Sometimes he'll lead one person a certain way, another. It always comes back to the word of God. But notice this, God's timing. He prepared Mary ahead and sent an angel. With Joseph, he didn't send information ahead. Joseph had to struggle through it. And then God revealed the truth to him. God is sovereign. He is in charge, not us, in how he will direct our life. And so it was that just as today, the question came. Young lady's pregnant. She's not married. Well, who is the father? Mary and Joseph were legally engaged. They were in a covenant to be married, to have that marriage consummated. But they weren't living together. That was the custom of the day. In those days, the Jewish people would make a legal binding covenant of marriage. It was drawn up, and a period of time was set before they would come to live together as husband and wife. And so it was that moral purity was important. There was a time set there that it became evident that these two had both kept themselves pure. Moral purity is something that's important to God. It should be important to us. Our culture doesn't put much value on it, but God does. God challenges us to keep ourselves sexually pure until marriage, and then to give ourselves to our mate. And God is teaching us to honor his plan, his design, which is for his glory and for our actual good. A trust is built that then can last a lifetime. If you've failed in that area, confess it to God and ask forgiveness. And if you're a young person, commit yourself to moral purity, to God's plan. I always love to encourage our young people. Look around and see who's running next to you, because you're running all out for God. Just be a person who's going all out for God. And then look to see the kind of person that's drawn to you, because that's the same heart. And so it is the first time in history there was a conception of a child without the seed of a man. It was questioned then, even as it would be questioned today. Joseph couldn't believe it was true. He knew he wasn't the human father. He knew Mary's character. He was a man of faith and of God and of the Bible. He wanted to do the right thing. Well, the custom of the day allowed for a private divorce or breaking of the original covenant or agreement based on immorality. And he planned not to embarrass her or expose her publicly. He had believed, of course, that there was a human father. He didn't understand. God didn't tell Joseph ahead of time. And he wanted to do the right thing. Now notice in verse 20, the confirming of the virgin conception. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. There was a plan here. He would be the legal father with all the legal rights that would be passed on of Jesus, but not the biological father. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. They were betrothed. They were legally husband and wife by the Jewish customs. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So before the completion of the Bible, God at times gave revelation through dreams. He did that to Joseph in the Old Testament. He did that through Daniel. He did that here through Joseph in the New Testament. Now, these were not ordinary dreams that you just ate pizza with anchovies and you had the wrong thing to eat and you have these weird dreams. This isn't what we're talking about. These are special revelations from God. And God spoke truth through the angel of the Lord and assured Joseph personally that Mary's pregnancy was not conceived by normal means, but that God himself had conceived the baby Jesus in Mary's body. Then we find the reason for the virgin conception. Look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What a great verse that is. That's a great one to mark and underline in your Bible. Why the virgin conception. Why was all of this orchestrated by God and prophesied in the Bible? Well, here's the reason. God's angel is confirming to Joseph the purpose for his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. His ministry as our high priest in heaven. The purpose was that this is Jesus, and the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. We need a savior. We need a deliverer. And that's who Jesus is. And so he is the savior that the Bible has promised from Genesis to Malachi. He has come now. By who he is, the virgin-born Son of God, who is fully God and fully man in one, and by what he does, his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension back to heaven, his high priestly ministry, he is able to do what no one else can do for us. He can forgive our sins. He can give us eternal life. And that's why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus was speaking the truth when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father but by me. It's only through faith in Jesus because of who he is and because of what he has done and is doing in our behalf. The world's greatest need for a Savior was fulfilled when God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the prophecy fulfilled in the virgin conception. Look at verse 21. She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. The angel spoke from heaven this truth to Joseph. It's still true today. In Matthew, in verse 22, Matthew the apostle speaks inspired words of teaching, clarifying now what the angel had taught. Now this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled. Remember we said that 12 times Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. He's tying the puzzle pieces together, that it might be fulfilled. This didn't just happen. This was God's eternal plan. Over 60 times he refers back to the Old Testament. He's tying the covenants together, the old covenant and the new covenant. And he says, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, that it might be fulfilled. What's he doing? He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting specifically from Isaiah 7:14. And so it is that verse 23 mirrors the words written 600 years earlier by Isaiah, a virgin. Here's a sign. A virgin will be conceiving. She'll bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. What God said would happen, happened, just like he said. Matthew's affirming God's eternal plan. He's affirming it, that God would take on human flesh, become our Savior. God, who in Genesis promised a virgin birth, repeated the promise in Isaiah 7:14, even gave the literal city, the little town of Bethlehem, where Christ would be born, foretold 600 years beforehand, that out of Bethlehem would come one who would be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now this one born, as we looked last week, is the king. He is the king. He's the king of Israel, yes, rejected by his own nation in his first coming, but who will one day, as prophesied in the Bible, come again and rule Israel and rule the world. He will rule as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the Lamb of God. All this was planned out by God that would come and suffer and die and be the sacrifice for our sins. He came first to be our Savior from our sin. And so we see the eternal God taking on human flesh. And we see the line of David, the one person who's qualified to be the eternal king. And he will be our eternal king. And he's our king now. He rules in our hearts. And his first and primary purpose in time is to be our Savior, that we can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with God. What an amazing miracle. What amazing miracle God did. And we're celebrating at this time of the year. You know, some say it's hard to believe in miracles. I don't think so. It shouldn't be hard to believe in miracles. We live in a world controlled by God-given laws, natural laws. The laws of thermodynamics tell us that things wear out on their own. Energy breaks down and dissipates to lower forms of energy. Yet we live in this world where we see the hand of the designer, the designer God, the miracle design of just a what we would call a normal human birth. It is so wondrous and so complicated and yet so common that we take it for granted. The inner workings of the human eye. You know, I am so glad we can see 3D dimension and we can see colors. It's amazing to me how God made it. You know, they keep making the TVs better. You got two of them right there. You've had them since you were born. And we're so blessed. The human brain, you know, they're working on computers. They keep improving them. You've got one. You were born with it. God has blessed you. He's blessed you. The design of a hummingbird, how it can be flying 600 miles, stop. You know, the beauty of a peacock's feather. It boggles our mind. And it tells us, this didn't just happen. There's a designer. There's a God who loves us. And so the sustaining of the earth, how can we have winter? How do those deer, you know, you get the hide off them. It's not that thick. Yet they live all winter out there with that little coat on. How'd that happen? How God designed that? The seasons of life that return with the cycle of food and how God provides for us. It is just absolutely amazing. We look out at the sky at night and we just get a glimpse of the beginning of a creation that goes on and on and on beyond what any human mind can comprehend. And so it is the glory of God, the power of God, His Godhead, His creativity, His wisdom. It's all around us. We see it every day when those little snowflakes, I said to Cheryl, isn't that amazing? I've been watching snowflakes for a lot of years. I still am amazed at snowflakes, how God the designer gives us miracles every day of His creation, and He shows us His glory. It's no wonder Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery, it's a mystery, yet a revealed mystery, that God now shows us that God came in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God's plan, this amazing plan, has come to pass. Well, look with me then at the wonder and reality of the virgin birth, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. There was no sexual intimacy, not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph was a godly, Bible-believing man, a God-fearing man. You know what? Mary was told ahead of time. Joseph wasn't explained to him until after he found out what was going on here. It was explained to him. But when he was told of God what to do, he just did it. He did exactly what God told him to do. Isn't that what God tells us? Just do what I tell you. Obey me. Trust me. And Joseph did that. He kept his vow agreement, married and consummated the marriage as far as legally. They came together. They began to live together. But he knew it would be misunderstood. There was no sexual intimacy until the birth of Jesus. He knew what God wanted. Wasn't always easy. He knew he'd be misunderstood. He just did what God told him to do. He obeyed God. He obeyed God. Now, the Bible tells us that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal husband-wife relationship. The book of John tells us that Jesus had several half-brothers who were born to that union. What an honor Joseph was given. What an honor. He was married to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. He was the legal, though not biological, father to Jesus. What a privilege. One pastor pointed out, wouldn't it be a challenge to be a dad raising a family and have a son in that family who was always right? That would be a challenge, you know. No, Dad. Well, that would be a challenge, and Joseph did it. He stepped up and he did what God called him to do. Now, Joseph did not have a long life. When the time came that Jesus went to die on the cross, Joseph wasn't there. And her care was given over to John there at the cross. And it's a humbling reminder to us. None of us know how long we have on earth, do we? There's no lease on life. God hasn't promised. There's some general principles that if you live a godly life, you'll have a long life. That's a general principle, but not a guarantee in every case. And so it is in our life, We need to see every day as a gift from God. And hopefully that'll be one of the good things that comes out of this pandemic with COVID, is that many people, even non-believers, will begin to realize, I am mortal, and I need to be prepared to meet God. I need to be prepared to die. That could happen to me. And then we who are believers, I pray that there would be a holy revival in our hearts that, you know, my life's brief. There's no guarantees, and I need to make every day count to the glory of God. The best I know how. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in dread. I'm going to just take every day that God gives me and say, thank you, God, for this day. And I'm going to live it to the glory of God the best I can. That, I believe, is what God wants us to do. Well, look, because of who he is, who is Jesus? He's fully God and fully man. Because of what he does, his virgin birth, his vicarious death on the cross, his burial, his bodily resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, because of who he is and what he does, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior. And he, as high priest, now gives grace and mercy to us who come to him in prayer daily. And boy, do we need grace and mercy, don't we? I was talking with Pastor David. Christmas Day, they sprung a little leak down in their basement. Thank God it wasn't a major leak, you know, but a pipe had a leak. It had to be fixed. We live in a fallen world. Stuff happens. But Jesus is our Savior. He helps us. He carries us through the difficult things, the little things and the big things. Let's just be reminded, we don't know how long we have on earth. It is a limited time. We know that. And so let's count every day a gift. Let's invest it back in the kingdom work. Find out what your gifts are. What can you do? You can do some things that not everybody can do because God gifted you. And then find your calling in life and fulfill it. And you'll find joy in doing what God has given you to do. And do it with a heart of love for God. As we live our life out for the glory of God, I love this little statement. There's no disappointments to those whose will is lost in the will of God. You just lose your life in the will of God. And when the heartaches come, you say, God allowed it. He will work it for good. And you live your life one day at a time to the glory of God. Well, God is at work. I needed a Savior to deliver me from hell and forgive my sins. I need Jesus every day and every hour to help me. And do you know Jesus is an abundant Savior? We've looked at the great need of a Savior. And we've looked at the divine supply of the virgin-born Savior. Now let's close with this third thought. The abundant salvation from our Savior. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Don't you long to grow as a Christian? I think one sign that you're alive spiritually is you're hungry. You want food. That's why you're here in a Bible-believing church. You like to worship God. You like to hear God's word. You want to grow. And there's this longing that you realize I'm not arrived yet and I want to grow. I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow to know more of Jesus and become more like him. And Jesus talks about an abundant life. Lord, I want to experience a growing degree of that abundant life, that overflowing life, even in a difficult world. I want to experience that. Well, think with me. The abundant life that God supplies. It applies to nations. Salvation of nations. Proverbs tells us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalms tell us the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Let's keep praying for our country. Let's keep praying. Election's over, but don't quit praying. Keep praying. We may not be able to personally change a whole nation, but we can let God change us, our family, our church, our community, one lighthouse at a time. God works. He's at work in our nation. Let's pray for our nation. God, give this promise. You remember to the nation of Israel, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Don't you think America still needs that? The nations of the world need to turn to God. And let's pray for our nation. That God will bless our nation, that there will be a turning to God. I love to think back on what God did with Nineveh, how they was a wicked nation. And he was set to destroy it because it's It was the reaping of what they had sown. But Jonah the prophet came, not a real happy prophet. He didn't really want to go, but the message was called to repent. And the people repented. And history in the Bible tells us that the destruction that was planned for Nineveh was postponed 150 years. God blessed those people. He was merciful. I love the little picture of Peanuts and Snoopy looking up at the stars. Dear Lord, all I want for Christmas is for my country to return back to you. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying for our nation. But there's also the salvation of families. Let's pray for our families and never give up in prayer. Deuteronomy, God was speaking to Israel, chapter 5. He said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear or reverence me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God wants us to respect and love him so that we will be blessed of him. That's the place of blessing. And we should long for that for our children and children's children. In Deuteronomy 6, he said, that you might fear, reverence, respect the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, his statutes, which I commanded you, thou, thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. It's not wrong to pray, Lord, if it be your will, give me a long life and help my children and my children's children to go on and live for God. Let us make a difference in the world for the glory of God. Let our homes be Christ-centered Christian education centers where the Bible and prayer are just a natural part and priority of family life. In this abundant life, there's salvation also for individuals. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes, it's an individual thing. Him that cometh to me, I won't cast out. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So salvation must be received personally. It's not enough just to know about Jesus. What does John 1:12 say? As many as received him. That's a personal repentance, a faith, a leaning on Jesus for my own soul and for my own salvation. And so salvation is personal. What you decide about Jesus will determine your destiny. That's a serious matter. And so it is in John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Don't settle for anything less than the abundant life that Jesus has promised. Salvation from guilt for sin, being cleansed from our sin. In 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 6, he gives a list of the slavery that many of those people had before they came to Christ. Many of them were sexually immoral. They were idolaters. They were adulterers. Some were homosexuals. Some were thieves, covetous, drunken, extortioners, swindlers. He said those people who live in that lifestyle unchanged will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be in heaven. And such were some of you, but you're washed. This was before you believed, but now that you believed on Jesus, you're washed clean. The atoning blood of Jesus washes those sins away. You're sanctified. You're set apart, holy unto God. You're justified. You're legally declared free of guilt in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of the Lord. I love the verse in 1 John that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. What a great promise from God. There's salvation from loneliness to now the enjoyment of personal and eternal relationships. We were thinking as we opened in prayer about many people experience loneliness this time of the year. And even at Christmas, I think of many of our missionaries in a whole different culture, away from what normally would be a Christmas for them. Soldiers who are away, people isolated in hospitals, rehab centers, retirement homes, people sick who can't receive visitors, people dealing with bereavements and recent loss of loved ones, minorities perhaps feeling a sense of exclusion, singles with perhaps a few friends or family not in the area, followers of Jesus are called to reach out to the lonely. It's harder in COVID. We've got to be creative. We've got to figure out ways to continue to encourage one another in the body of Christ and even in our community. God calls us to that. Why? Because we know there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said. You will never perish. I will not leave you. This salvation gives us victory over our personal weakness. When we're weak, then we're made strong. Where are you weak right now? Come to Jesus. Let him make you strong. Salvation from unmet needs to met needs. My God shall supply all your needs, Paul said from a prison cell. Yet he saw God taking care of him. This abundant salvation takes us from hopelessness to hope. We read through Romans 8 and it says that we're the first fruits of the having the Holy Spirit in us, and we're saved by hope. And we know that he is going to glorify us, that this corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. Philippians tells us God's going to change our vile body that it might be fashioned to his glorious body by the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. We have salvation from purposelessness unto purpose. We figure out the way to live life is trust in God with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. I don't have to wander through life. God will direct me. Now my part is to continue to trust in the Lord with all my heart. We have salvation from fear to faith. Yes, we're human. And at times the spirit of fear will feel overwhelming in our life. And then we'll remind ourselves of that verse. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God delivers us from fear. And then finally, God delivers us from sorrow to joy. I love the verse in Isaiah 61. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God is able to do that in our lives. By Christ's power, we can rejoice in the Lord always. Now, what are the areas in your life right now where you just say, man, I'm lacking some joy. I'm feeling pretty hopeless. Let me encourage us to hope in the Lord. Trust him wholly. I love that song that says, they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Choose faith over unbelief regarding the virgin birth of your Savior, who is fully God and fully man. Choose faith. Choose faith regarding the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross, his burial and his bodily resurrection from the grave. Remember that what you decide about Jesus will determine your destiny. Because of who he is and what he does, remember that Jesus delivers. He delivers, not just from hell, but he delivers in our daily life. And so come to him, praying to him that he would deliver you in the deepest levels of your needs of your soul. He will do that. Live with joy through faith in the divine supply of your virgin-born son, the virgin-born son of God. Live with joy depending on an abundant salvation, knowing that God uses ordinary, humble people. I love this little story I share in closing. It was during the Spanish-American War, and Clara Barton was overseeing all the work of the Red Cross down in Cuba. Well, one day, then Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her. He wanted to buy some food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders. She refused to sell him any food, and he was perplexed. His men needed the help. He was prepared to pay out of his own funds. And when he asked somebody why he couldn't buy supplies, he was told, "Colonel, just ask for it." And a smile broke over his face. And then he understood. The provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and he would be given. What is your need? Jesus, the Savior, is born. Just ask. Just ask.